Thanks, Anushka. Well, we're now up to the fourth out of fifth sermon in our series on 1 Peter. And so the first week we looked at about suffering as Christians with hope. From the second part, holiness was the big theme. Then in the third part, we looked at honour, honouring government, honouring employers, honouring even unbelieving spouses. And this week in this section of chapters 3 and 4, it focuses on, well, how do you live out your faith in a hostile culture, rather than covering a big chunk of half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, I've decided we'll just focus on 5 verses. Partly we've already covered lots of those ideas that pop up later, but this is also just such a wonderful little passage of 5-6 verses that Anushka read out that I thought, well, 1 week we'll do a short passage and dig in and apply it well. So let's pray for God's help now as we turn to hear his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great hope that you've given us. We thank you that we can look forward to our home in heaven. We thank you for the inexpressible joy that we have through Christ. We thank you for the love that we have, not only from you, but one another, being a longing to your people, your church. And Father, we pray that you help us now to learn how to live in a world that doesn't love you and doesn't always love us. And so we pray that you'll help us to respond with wisdom, with grace, and but also faithfully proclaim your word, your gospel, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us now to learn from this passage of scripture. Amen. Great. Well, whose job is it to do evangelism? When the word evangelism pops up in our brains, we often tend to think of big name evangelists. The name that always pops up into my brain is Billy Graham, right? He's probably preached to more people in the world than any other person throughout world history. Last year, in fact, his grandson, Will Graham, came and visited Hobart. And as we know, a good number of our congregation helped. We served on the front line and over a thousand people came. Even one of my own friends was that was sort of the key defining moment that's helped him come to know and accept Jesus. So we tend to think of evangelism as an activity, usually a big, large event with a big name speaker. When we as Christians love it when a celebrity or a high profile athlete or some person of significance, like someone with a Graham name, speak out for the faith. We think that these type of people are the ones who can most effectively speak for Christianity. They have a sense of an awe of power and influence about them because of their position. And so we think that if they speak for Jesus, then people will listen. But that's actually not the way that it's been throughout the last 2,000 years of Christian history, nor even today in most places around the world. In most places and times over the last 2,000 years, it's been everyday believers, Christians, who have simply just lived out their faith publicly, like Yen, that God has used. It's been ordinary, everyday Christians doing personal evangelism that's helped Christianity grow from 12 disciples with Jesus to be now the world's largest religion. Now, soon, it'll probably be the same for the church here in the Western world, for it to grow as the Christian influence and power fade further into the background. And so the onus will be more on everyday Christians to be on you and me, to be proclaiming Christ to our friends if we're to see the church grow. There simply won't be mass rallies. Now, while many of us desire for our friends to come to know Christ, we also struggle with, many of us, with personal evangelism. We tend to, well, if you're like me, be forever waiting to speak up. The problem is, if you're, again, a bit like me, is that you're always waiting for the perfect opportunity. An opportunity when we perceive that others are open to the gospel, an opportunity where we think that we'll have a willing audience. When we think that those around us are sympathetic to us and won't will listen without rebuttal. But those instances are becoming fewer and fewer. And so we often end up waiting forever. We end up being completely silent for years and years, not speaking about Jesus. Now, the reason that we always wait for these perfect opportunities where we won't be rejected by our friends is that at the end of the day, I think deep down in our hearts, we don't want to be excluded. We don't want to be ignored by our friends. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to face ridicule. We don't want others to think that we're foolish or ignorant or arrogant. We don't want to be an outsider. And so the fear of exclusion quenches our zeal for evangelism. Shame silences our witness. It's funny, isn't it, that we're happy to speak and praise, almost speak about anything, praise anything. We'll praise our favourite sports team. We'll praise, sing out the praises of our new favourite Netflix TV series. We don't feel ashamed about singing the praises of our new local coffee shop or favourite restaurant. But we do struggle to string a whole sentence together outside of Sundays at church in praise of our God, the most important person in the world that's ever lived and is central to our lives, Jesus. It's fear and shame deep down inside us that silences our witness. Now, as our culture keeps shifting, we're going to have to learn more and more what it means to do personal evangelism. But it's not all bad that our culture keeps shifting. You see, the more it does, the more and more similar our society becomes to that faced by the early church. And that means that our opportunities and our challenges will be more and more like theirs. Now, that's actually exciting because we know by reading the Bible and studying church history, the results, the outcome, the church grew. Because even though society's changed, the power of the gospel hasn't. And so how do we do personal evangelism like them? How do we do evangelism as exiles and strangers in our own land? How do we do evangelism amidst hostility? Well, today we look at some of the clearest verses on the topic of personal evangelism from the whole New Testament. These verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And here the Apostle Peter wants us to remember three things about personal evangelism, especially in the midst of when we might suffer for our faith. Now, before we get onto them, it's easy to assume that that Peter's saying, as we've read through 1 Peter, that Christians will always suffer every time. But that's not the case, and I don't want to come across as alarmist. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13, the very first sentence, it says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" And so in many contexts, actually Christians won't be harmed, and we shouldn't expect to be harmed. If we submit to our governments as good godly citizens and we don't speed and don't cheat on our taxes, if we submit to our employers and we're good, hardworking workers, well then, who live godly lives, then in some ways to be a Christian will suffer less than others. We'll suffer less than criminals, we'll suffer less than lazy employees, and so on. But this section of 1 Peter focuses specifically on those times when we do suffer for no other reason than for being a Christian. Look at verse 14, the first half of verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed." You see, did you know that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today? Sometimes it's in the form of insults and abuse or malicious condescension. Perhaps we get a taste of that here. But in other parts of the world, faith in Christ results in beatings or in imprisonments. In fact, even in the Middle East, crucifixions are coming back into fashion. But the Apostle Peter says, well, even if you should suffer for what is right, think living out your faith publicly, well, then you are blessed. Now, Peter's simply echoing the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount here. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus said? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, would you think of yourself as blessed if you were being persecuted for your faith, if you were suffering for your faith? Well, Peter's reply, if you think, no, I'm not blessed, Peter's reply to you would be, well, what's the worst your enemy can do to you? What's the worst they can do? Think about it. Well, the worst is that you can die, but what happens then? What happens next? Well, you then get to receive your promise, your promised heavenly inheritance. And isn't that a good thing? You'll be, in fact, happier than you are now. So the worst thing that they can actually do to you, to you or I, the worst thing that can actually happen can never happen. That is that no enemy of the gospel can ever take God's love away from you, and therefore no enemy of the gospel or you or I can ever take away your promised heavenly future inheritance. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. And so Peter's saying, well, who can truly harm you? Who can really harm you if God promises to bless us? The answer is no one. You see, if you want to know how the Christian martyrs of the past who persevered down the centuries through horrific suffering, it's because they understood their hope. Christians who were thrown to the lions, Christians who were burnt at the stake, Christians who faced persecution and death, how did they keep going? Well, they knew that nothing could separate them from God's love. Nothing could take away their future inheritance. And so they understood what Jesus and Peter meant when they said, actually, no, you're blessed. And so that's why we can actually be free from the fear of man, like them. That's why we don't need to be ashamed about following our Lord Jesus or speaking up for him. Come and look at, continue reading verse 14 with me. It says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. You see, when we grasp the hope that we have in Christ, our actions won't be driven by fear and shame of what others might think of us, but it'll be replaced by hope and by a new boldness. And so shame won't silence our witness anymore, but we'll be prepared to speak up. And now the Apostle Peter now tells us, well, how we can speak up, how we can do, we ought to do our personal evangelism. And the first thing he tells us about is what our message ought to be in personal evangelism. So have a look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Well, how do we do that? By always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. A couple of weeks ago, I bumped into a parent at school. And he was a father of another boy who was in my son's cricket team the previous year, and so I hadn't seen him for about 12 months, and I couldn't even remember his name. I just knew his face, he knew my face, and so we were polite and chatty. Now, the first thing that he asked me was, how's church going? And to be honest, I was caught off guard and I said, oh yeah, plodding along. I had nothing to say. Now, partly I'm just an introvert and this sort of happens all the time on all sorts of topics and I usually think of the perfect answer about 10 minutes later. But partly, if I'm honest, I was just worried about his reaction. I don't know him. I don't know what he thinks about Christianity. And now, that's pretty silly. He'd initiated the conversation. He'd done it in a very friendly tone. But I still downplayed my answer. And so my wife was standing next to me and she just said, oh, sorry, Sam's very tired at the moment. Because of my lack of enthusiasm. But I felt ashamed and I prayed to God. I said, please forgive me. But it made me wonder, well, next time I'm in that situation, well, what would be a good answer when a random person may ask me, how's church going? See, it was a small gospel opportunity to point him towards Jesus. Verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer. Well, what should my answer be? To give the reason for the hope that you have. We're to give the reason for the hope that we have. What's that hope? Look at verse 18. It gives us a simple summary. Jump down to verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So perhaps a better way of responding, in my own words, would have been to respond to that, Father, by saying, well, when he said, you know, how's church going? I could have said, yep, loving it. In fact, I don't regret switching from medicine to ministry for a minute. For me, it's the best job in the world. I get to give not just people 80 years of life, as I did when I was a doctor, and that's good, but eternal life by sharing about Jesus. I can offer people eternal life, which is the best. 80 years is good. Eternity is the best. And we've got lots of international students coming along to learn about how our relationship with God works and, you know, who this bloke Jesus is with our Introducing God course. Now, I don't expect that would have converted him on the spot, but perhaps it would have given him some food for thought, just planted a seed in his mind that he could have chewed on, and then you never know what God might do with it down the track with him. A few months, a few years down the track. Perhaps at some point he might have even, if I'd come across as enthusiastic, he might have even brought his family along here one day to Wellspring to come and check out what the message is about. But even if he didn't respond positively, that'd be okay too. You see, if we proclaim the gospel, then sometimes it will offend people. There's no way around that. Conflict with some people will be inevitable. And we must all come to a point of being willing to offend others with the gospel message. Or else we'll never end up saying much at all. We'll just say, nah, yeah, it's plodding along. But that'll never save anyone. And so we must be prepared to offend. But we must make sure also that we're offending people for the right reason. You see, it must be our message and not our manner that is the cause of offense. And that's Peter's next point here. Secondly, he says, well, he tells us about what our manner ought to be in our personal evangelism. Look at verse 15. Keep reading verse 15. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the hope for that you have. Well, how? But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, we must confuse boldness with arrogance. We don't need to win every argument. We don't need to have the final word with every person. And we certainly shouldn't raise our voices or cut others off. Yen said she listened. Our tone must be humble, not harsh. When car alarms first became popular or were invented back in the early 90s, people responded to them very differently to the way people respond now. You see, in the early days, I remember in 91, 92, when a car alarm went off in a car park, everyone would just stop and listen. They would turn and heads would pop up. Their eyes would scan around looking for the car thief. But nowadays, car alarms are just annoying. If one goes off in a car park, well, nobody moves. We just think to ourselves, well, somebody turn that off. You see, we don't listen because the wailing of the alarm is just irritating. And we've learned that most times when no one's still in the car, the security system's just overreacting. And so we just want the noise to stop. Now that's how it can be with our witness if our manner is arrogant or harsh. If Christians adopt a tone that's disrespectful, then the people around us will just think we're car alarms. They won't want to listen when we actually do have something to warn them about. Everything we say in our personal evangelism must be done in a gentle and respectful way. You see, our manner is to be consistent with our message. The gospel is the message we proclaim, but the gospel also shapes how we proclaim it. So it must be our message, not our manner, that's offensive. Have a look at verse 16. Read verse 16. But do this with gentleness and respect. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good, that is, gently speaking about the gospel, than for doing evil, think responding in a disrespectful or sinful manner. Now, notice sometimes too, no matter how faithful our message, no matter how gentle or respectful our manner, that some people will still slander us maliciously. But even in those times, it's still not an excuse for us to respond in a sinful way, in a harsh or a disrespectful manner. And so in those times, when you've done everything right, but you're still copying it, how do you keep going? How do we keep drawing strength to speak up for Jesus? Well, that brings us to the third point. Peter tells us about our motivation for personal evangelism, what it ought to be. Have a look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. You see, our motivation for proclaiming the gospel is the gospel itself. Jesus unjustly suffered, even to the point of death, to bring us to God. And so he left us an example to follow, that we too ought to be prepared to unjustly suffer to bring others to God. Jesus wanted us to share his heavenly home, and we want others to come to know God and to share our heavenly home too forever. And so the gospel is not only God's power to save, it's also God's power to motivate us in our godly living and godly speaking. Our temporary earthly suffering is nothing compared to the eternal heavenly glory that we want for our families and friends and neighbors to enjoy with us. And so as exiles, as strangers in our own land, when fear and shame want to silence us, how do we do personal evangelism amidst hostility? Well, we must rely on the power of the gospel. We rely on the message of the gospel. We rely on the manner consistent with the gospel. And we rely on the motivation of the gospel to keep us going. Because even though society's changed, the power of the gospel hasn't. The gospel is still God's power for salvation. And in fact, it's even God who's behind our suffering. Have a look again at verse 17. Notice whose will it is that we might suffer. Whose will is it? Who's in control? It's God's will. Have a look at verse 17. It says, for it is better if it's God's will, God's plan, God's desire to suffer for doing good, that's speaking up rather than doing evil, that's responding disrespectfully. So you see, God's not surprised when his people are persecuted. He's in control after all. And even if we feel wave-tossed and lost at sea, Jesus is still Lord of our circumstances. He's still the captain of the ship and the commander of the storm around us. And Jesus said he will build his church. Nothing can stop God gathering his people from all corners of the earth. No Supreme Court ruling, no hostile culture, no unfriendly workplace can stop God gathering his church. And after all, he put them there. He put those authorities there. So he's not surprised when they're hostile. But so it is with us. You see, God's also put us into our circumstances too. God's put you and I here at this time, in this place, for a time such as this. Now, it might be more uncomfortable than we desire. We might have our rights and privileges stripped away. We might be forced into unpleasant situations or relationships we'd never choose. But by God's providential hand, he's put us right here with a specific purpose. God's put us in our unique place, our unique positions, our unique relationships for a reason. And that reason is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to bring about the salvation of his chosen people. God's put us here for a time such as this. And so perhaps over this next month, as we have evangelistic events and courses, and like at the end of this month, we'll be having an evangelistic event where Sam Green will be preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan as we have a Show Hope reunion and invite all the old international students back or anyone who wants to come. Or perhaps a couple of weeks after that at our Easter services, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, or 2 weeks after that at the end of April, our Resonate evangelistic event with Sam Green, again preaching from John chapter 4 about the woman at the well, about finding true satisfaction and fulfillment in life. Or the Introducing God course that'll start the week after that. You see, I hope that they might be springboards for you and your conversations. You can invite them along. Now, perhaps they won't come along to the event, but perhaps they might, like Yen, start asking you questions. Well, why does a God, loving God, allow suffering in this world? And suddenly, you can have a conversation. You can listen. And perhaps you can share. And in that moment, will you be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have? Will you remember the gospel is the power of God for salvation and speak up? Or will shame silence your witness? God has put you and I here for a time such as this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you as the great and glorious God. You are a good God. Christ on the cross is the proof. The fact that you've saved sinners like us is the proof. And Lord God, our heart's desire is that your love might shine further, that our friends and our family and our neighbours might know your love too. And so, Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to remember it is your power, your way of salvation. We pray that you'll give us opportunities, that your Spirit will go ahead of us to open people's hearts and minds they might too be willing to listen, willing to ask questions, willing to hear, willing to believe, willing to turn back to you through Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray that you'll never, that we'll never forget that you put us here for a specific purpose, that we might live for your glory, that we might point others to you, that they might too be saved through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.